Okay, again, our topic for today is evangelism. Okay, but I understand also that there are other questions that you may have, related or otherwise. Right, so in this case, well, if I understand it correctly, that means you are the believer that is part of the party, is it? The celebration. So then, in this case, then actually you don't have a part. You don't have a part. You can just don't participate. Right, so you don't have to participate in the prayer. You want to pray by yourself, then there's a separate thing. Right, if the bride's father wants to pray for the whole group, right, that's his prerogative, right? But on your part, then you just don't participate. And then if there's a place, if there's a time whereby you can speak to your friend, I assume it's the bride, right, then you can bring it up with her, you can share with her your thoughts. And again, this would be assuming that your friend is a believer, right, this would be a discussion of what does the Bible say. Right, so since the Bible says this, right, about charismatism, about all these things, then you have to explain to them, right, why you can ask them, right, why do you still believe in this, though the Bible says this. And of course, you have to do it with meekness also, and with fear. Okay? Next question. Any follow-up question? Yes.
If he wants you to pray.
Actually, I think, okay, so if he wants you to pray, that may make things a bit easier, because you, knowing what you rightly understand of God's word, right, and you pray, right, that is one thing. If you are the, so, okay, so if it also depends on the context. Yeah, so if the context is that, take for example, okay, so in this context is at a party, is a separate thing, is let's say like a wedding dinner like that, right? So you're a family member, you're there, then they ask you to pray. Actually, you can pray as part of, and you will pray hopefully rightly, right, according to God's word, right, and you can pray, like just, yeah, stand up and pray, yeah. Any other follow-up question? Okay. Then the next one, a professing believer remains in a BP church that holds to anti-BPP. Does it mean that the person is an unbeliever since my sheep hears my voice? Okay, so again, this one is not pertaining to evangelism, but I think the important distinction that we need to make is a difference between those who are ignorant and those who are proponents, or those who knowing and yet they teach otherwise, right? They teach false doctrines. Okay, and when we talk about, let's say, the lay members, right, whereby they may not fully understand all that, they may need time to understand, then we have to also exercise charity. Right, so it is also difficult. We cannot therefore say that, okay, they are definitely unbelievers. Right? We do not know that. Right? But nevertheless, right, if they are true believers, then we also want desire for them to walk in the truth. Right? So we explain to them what God's word says. Right? They may need time to comprehend, to understand, to come to terms with certain things as well, right, before the Lord. And then we pray for them. Okay? So it doesn't necessarily mean that the person is an unbeliever. The Lord's timetable is not like our timetable also. Because sometimes we think that this person, one time he didn't hear, and my sheep hear my voice, they are not the sheep. Right? But sometimes it is not just in one instance, or in 1 year, or in 10 years, maybe subsequently the Lord convicts, right? We also do not know. Right? So we be patient, we show charity, but we still teach the truth. Right? Don't compromise the truth. Okay, any other follow-up? Okay, next. How can we help those who have no fear of God or eternal damnation despite being repeatedly exposed to the gospel? They only see the present as important. Okay, so I assume that they understand what the scripture says about hell, but actually this is the reality of all unbelievers. Right? The Bible says that unbelievers have no fear of God, or the fear that they have of God is a wrong kind of fear. Right, so the only thing that we can do is, right, number one, yes, present the gospel faithfully, right, but secondly, most importantly, pray. Right, we can only pray for the person's salvation. Because the person will not
have a fear of damnation just by us saying something in a different way or trying to induce that fear in him, right? We cannot. We need to pray. And so we ask the Lord to be merciful to his soul, and we continue to share the gospel where we can. Okay. Any follow-up question? Okay, then we go on to the next one. How do we answer someone who asks, if God is real, why is evil around, and why do bad things happen? Actually, this question is a very interesting question. I find it very interesting, because if God is real, why is evil around, and why do bad things happen? Because when... Okay, just humor me for a moment. When we say that if God is real, why do things? That itself already is a big... It's a big statement to make, right? Because if God is real, therefore things, right? That's why there are things in this world, right? Because God is real. And then secondly, when this person says that if God is real, why is evil around? Actually, how do we define evil? Okay, and one of the things that you can ask this person is, actually, why is it evil? Why is the killing or mass murdering of people evil? Why? If they have no moral standard, objective moral standard in the Word of God, in God, they cannot answer that question. Do you realize that? They can say there's evil because, you know, maybe subjectively, you know, it's not very good. You know, people dies, people are hurt, and then so therefore it's not good. So there are things that we do that doesn't hurt people that is okay then. What makes it evil? Right, because if we are all just cells in the body and just chemicals fizzing, right, then nothing is evil, nothing is good. Right? There's no objective way that you can say that something is evil. And so the only way that you can say something is evil is because God has said it, right? Because God says that murder is wrong. So they are borrowing from a Christian worldview, right? I'm trying to help you to see this. That they're borrowing from a Christian worldview and trying to turn it against God. Because without the Christian worldview, you cannot say something is evil or something is good. So this question, right, how do we then answer? Of course, I'm not saying that you answer in this way, right? But this is, again, just trying to help you to think rightly about this whole situation. Right, so how do you approach it? Well, you can ask them, right, or you can tell them, right, actually, the Bible explains why. Right, the Bible explains why there is evil in the world. Right? Why? Because of sin. Right, sin is the cause, or the reason why there's evil, right, is because of sin. And then you go on and explain the gospel. And so again, direct back to the gospel. Okay, next. How to evangelize someone who says that no matter how hard he tries, he cannot see God and so doesn't know how he can believe in God. Okay, so this is actually a very important case study. Because there are many who will say that I've tried to repent. I've really tried to repent, and I've tried to turn to God, but nothing seems to be happening. Right? I've tried to call out to God, but nothing seems to be happening. But actually, do you realize that what the Bible tells us to do is not to try to repent. It's not to try to believe. What does the Bible say? Just believe. Right? Just repent. Right? It's not try to repent, try to believe. No, you just do it. And what does that look like? Is you turn to the Lord. You ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You acknowledge that you are a sinner. And then you receive the promise. Right, so that is the right understanding, right, of this, the premise of this question. Right, so, but sometimes, when there are genuine cases whereby even for professing believers, right, they struggle with the assurance of their salvation, then they will say that, I've tried to repent, but I'm not sure whether the Lord has forgiven me or not. And there are real struggles like that. And so how do we help such a person? Yes, we have got a compassion for them, right? We have a heart for them. But our compassion and our heart for them cannot be against what God's Word says, which is that God's Word says that when we repent, right, He forgives. And so our duty then is, of course, it's not to don't have compassion on them, right? But our duty then is to point them rightly to what God's Word says. And so that means that if they are struggling with, for example, the assurance of salvation, and they are trying to repent, but they are trying to turn to God, but God doesn't seem to be hearing. Well, our duty is to, yes, we hear them out, we ask more questions, we try to understand where they are coming from and what their particular distress is. and then point them to the promises of God. Because that is the only thing that they can hold on to, right? That if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And so that is the way that we, in terms of for fellow believers or fellow professing believers, how we ought to deal with such situation. Of course, for the unbeliever, right, we must share the gospel again. Right, so how that comes along is that if a person has tried to believe but nothing seems to be happening, but then tell the person, then you must believe. Right, stop trying. You just must believe. Right, receive, surrender your life, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Then live in light of what his word says. Right, you are not living based on your feelings. Right, so he says, I don't feel. Right? Yeah, sometimes we don't feel. Right? We don't feel like going to work, right? But you still go to work. You don't feel many things. Right? But the point is that we live not based on feelings. Right? We live based on what God says. Right? So that, of course, we have to do it very tactfully, how we point it. I'm just stating in a brief in a way as possible, right, to help us to understand what we ought to say. Right? But we have to do it with compassion, with meekness, with fear, and with much prayer as well. Okay? Any follow-up? Okay, no. Next. How do we answer someone who says he or she sees God as a dictator and as very restrictive? Okay. So, this is something that, well, as an unbeliever, this is how an unbeliever views God. That God is very restrictive. God doesn't allow him to do certain things or do the things that he wants to do. Right? That's why it is restrictive. But we know that in the book of James, right, the Lord describes his law as the perfect law of liberty. It's the law of freedom. It's a law that doesn't restrict you, but the law that frees you. It frees you to do good. But what is the change? The change is not that the law has changed. Right? The law is still the law. Right? But the change is the person's attitude towards the law. And so if a person says that, oh, God is a dictator, God is very restrictive, well, of course, as an unbeliever, he will feel that way. But how do we answer them? Well, point them to the love of God. A dictator doesn't love the same way that God loves. There's a reason behind his restrictions. His restrictions is so that we can do good. His restrictions is because sin leads to death. Right? That is why he has given the law. And to point out also that and the reason why the person feels restricted is because his desire is to break the law. You see, if a person desires to fulfill the law won't be restrictive. Right, like in Singapore. I think for most of us, right, we are, I would say that, not really tempted to litter, right? Because it's been ingrained in us from young that you don't litter. And so, that law to you, is it restrictive? No, right? You just find a rubbish bin and throw it away, right? It's not restrictive. But the law hasn't changed. But to someone who has lived in a country that keeps on littering, that's their way of life, and then they come to Singapore, wow, you may throw a little bit, you get fined. It's very restrictive, right? And so the law is still the law. It's the same law, right? But the heart has changed. And so that is what we must help them to understand. That the reason why you feel God's laws are restrictive is because you desire for sin, right? You hate good. And that is why you feel that God's laws are restrictive. And you need the gospel. Okay, so again, bring it back to the gospel. Any follow-up? Okay, then next. To what extent should we care about unbelievers' feelings or false beliefs when evangelizing, calling out their sin, idolatry, etc.? Okay, so if I understand this question correctly, it is asking about tactfulness. And so, on the one hand, right, the Bible says that we must speak the truth. Right, we must speak the truth. We cannot compromise. We don't say that, oh, it's okay. Right? It's not okay what they are doing. Right, but at the same time, also, the Lord also teaches us to have wisdom. Right? Teaches us to minister the same with meekness and fear, right? What we learned earlier. And so what that means is that, well, we can still speak the truth in love. Right? It doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth. Right? But there is a proper time, a proper place, right, for us to do so. You need to pray and ask the Lord to show to you what is the time, the place, the right words to speak to this person. And above all, you must pray for this person. Right? Because if it is just about calling out their sin, then that is not the spirit. Right? The spirit is not just to call out their sin, right? But the purpose is for their salvation. And so for unbelievers, of course, there are many sins to call out. Right? Just as also we, even as believers, we have many sins to call out. Right? But the point is the gospel, right? Salvation. That they need something, or they need someone to help them deal with their sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so yes, in the sense you care about their feelings in terms of not wanting to offend them unnecessarily, right? Offend them by your, by how you have said certain things or by yourself, right? But yes, if the gospel offends, right, the gospel, the truth, rightfully taught, it will offend. And so if it's offended truly by the gospel, then, I mean, that is between the person and the Lord. So you pray for the person. Right? But we also do not purposely be an offense, right, to others. Right? That's what Paul says also, right? He, to the Jew, he became a Jew. To the Gentile, he became a Gentile. He became all men to all men, right, so that he can minister the gospel. Right? So we don't unnecessarily offend. Right? But if the gospel offends, the gospel offends. Okay? Any follow-up? Okay, then we move on to the next question. Okay, what separates the Bible in being the truth from other religious texts that other religions claim is true and should be the basis of our belief by faith too? What separates the Bible in being the truth from other religious texts? Oh, because it's the truth, right? So what's the separation between truth and error? Right? It's because it is the truth. Okay, so that's the simple answer. Right, but if I were to probe a bit more of why the questioner is asking this question, I think is to ask how do we deal with others who may think in this way. Okay, so for us, we must make sure in our heart of hearts, right, we don't have any doubt that, you know, those religions, they may have some truth in it, or God can also reveal to them in this truth or us in this, but then we choose the Bible, they choose other religion. No, right, there's only one truth, and the truth is what God has revealed to us in His Word. Okay, so that must be our understanding. But for others, they will not be able to see this until they believe in the gospel. So again, how do we deal with this? Right, we present to them the gospel. The difference is that when you exercise faith in the truth, it sets you free. It gives you salvation. When you exercise faith in a falsehood, it damns you, it condemns you. Right, so that's the difference. Okay? Any further questions? Clarification? Okay, next. Can some people's conscience be so corrupted that they no longer see wrong as wrong? Is theirs already seared? Yes, well, the Bible also speaks of a seared conscience. So it's possible. And there are many who are mass murderers and serial killers that their conscience are seared, right? They have no remorse for what they have done. Right? So there is also a place whereby a person's conscience is so seared that they feel nothing. Right? But where a person's conscience still feels something, it is really the grace of God. So then, yes, we have that conscience as our ally, but ultimately, the Spirit is the one that works. Right? So even for a person whose conscience has been so seared by sin that they don't even feel anything, can the Spirit work still? It's possible. Yes, the Spirit still can convict and convert. Right? So, but on our part, right, we just do our duty, okay, to give the gospel faithfully. Okay, next. How to respond to someone who said that they already promised their father to be a Buddhist? Okay, so how to respond to someone who said that they already promised their father to be a Buddhist? Well, if a person truly has understood the gospel and they are truly desiring to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are asking this question from a standpoint not of, you share the gospel with me, I already promised my father that I'll be a Buddhist, right? And then it's okay. But more from a standpoint that, you know, actually I want to believe, but there's this thing, I don't know how to deal with it. Right? There's a difference. Okay, so for the first one, you need to share with him the gospel, right? You need to tell him that the important thing is you're standing before the Lord. How will you answer before the Lord? Right? You have to believe in the gospel and be saved, otherwise you'll die in your sins and end up in hell. And for the second kind, the second person, second scenario, what we have to help him to understand is that, right, the Bible says that if any man, right, will not forsake father, mother, children, brother, sister to follow Christ, right, he cannot be his disciples. So you have to tell the person that, yes, understand that you have promised your father. Right, but if you truly understand and see that this is, as it is indeed true, right, then this is what you must do. And yes, you have to apologize to your father for making a false promise. Right, you have promised something that you will not do. Right, but then use the opportunity also to share with him why. Okay, so that is unless you're saying the father has passed away already, then that one has no recourse, right? Then you just have to help him to understand that this promise was a wrongful promise, a sinful promise, right? That the Lord can also help and forgive, and his conscience can be clear before the Lord, right? Because this is what God wants him to do. We ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, so that's how we can help such a person. Any follow up question? Yes. Okay, so if a person has in his dream see Buddha appearing to him and then tell him that you cannot convert to Christianity or you must believe, then what to do? Okay, so for such a person, if let's say again it reaches to the point of the second scenario, right, that the person, like, he's really conflicted, he sees the truth of the gospel, he wants to believe, but there's this nagging last thing, right, that in his mind, right, I this dream about this that had happened, how do I make sense of it? Then how we can help them to understand is that, number one, right, Satan is powerful, right, and what that means is also that, and what Satan's objective is that he's trying to stop people from believing in the Lord, and he will stop at no means in trying to prevent people from believing in Jesus. And so be not surprised, right? We cannot say for certain, but do not be surprised if Satan can also use such means, right, to hinder a person from believing in Jesus. And of course, furthermore, right, we must explain to a person that God is sovereign, right? That God is powerful, that when you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Right? So the when you believe in Jesus, right, you cannot come under the power of any of these demonic influences, right, because you have Christ with you. And so you have to encourage this person in this way.
Yeah.
So you have to stick to them the reality of how, in a Christian worldview, which is the right worldview, how do we understand these things that happen? It can be, sure, may not be an attack of the devil. Right? It can also be, it can be just, you know, the Bible says dreams are dreams. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about how, right, by the busyness of the day, you dream. Right? Based on what you think about the day, then you dream at night. Right? So dreams are only dreams. Right? God doesn't speak in dreams and visions anymore. Right? But you have to help them to understand from God's word. So ultimately, God's word must trump their experience, their lives, right, what they understand of, or how they interpret their life. God's word must be that interpreting factor for them, right? They must have God's word as their worldview, as their lenses by which they see the world. And so that's what we are trying to help them to get to. Yeah. Okay, any other follow up questions? Yes. Okay. Yes, correct. So John 10:29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you can assure this person, this brother, when he truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that no man can pluck them out of his hand. God is powerful, and powerful above all other false gods. Okay, thank you. Any other? Okay, last one. Okay. So what should we do after sharing the gospel and others do not accept? Should we continue to share in the future or not bring it up, seeing their disinterest? Okay, so again, this is a bit case by case. And of course, so long as a person is still alive, there's opportunity for him to believe. And we have a duty to share with him the gospel and to pray for them. And, but of course, in terms of, do you share with them every instance that you see them, right? Or do you share with them every alternate instance that you see them, right? It's quite subjective, right? You do so as the Spirit leads, as the opportunity comes, right? You do it tactfully, right? There's this person, of course, so long as a person doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, actually he rejects the gospel, right? in that sense. And so our duty then is to be there as a testimony, right? As a witness for the Lord, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, right, remember. And then when they ask, right, that is the opportunity. Yes, you can also actively share with them, but you have to be wise, right, read the situation with the Spirit's help, and then do so accordingly. Right? It's very hard to dictate when you should stop. Right? After 10 times, 10 times, 10 times, right, you don't know, right? But as long as the person is alive, you still can minister the gospel to them, still can pray for them. And as long as you have opportunity to share with them, you still can share. Yeah. Any follow-up? Comments? Okay, thank you.